appropriate that the first convocation of the new year, and also the first during the Epiphany season, focuses on the task of bringing God's word to the language groups of this world that don't have the scriptures in their own tongues. That's the mission of the Lutheran Bible translators. And to tell us of their work, it's our pleasure to have with us Mr. Ed Ruprecht, who's the recruitment manager for LVT. Mr. Ruprecht is a graduate of Concordia College River Forest, a former missionary to Nigeria, who served as member of the team ministry of the Lutheran Church in Nigeria and also on the board for mission services of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Holds a master's degree in administration and supervision from RF and taught for some years at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dundee, Illinois. He's going to be on campus for the greater part of today. He's going to set up some temporary headquarters in the Luke 24 room over in the library, where he'll be willing to speak with those of you who want to get more detail on LVT. There's a schedule board over there that Scott Rishi's going to be taking care of following the convocation. If you want to sign up for a particular time slot between 1 and 4 this afternoon, it's broken up into half-hour time slots, although you can share time slots. It can accommodate more than one person. Mr. Ruprecht will also be eating lunch in the cafeteria. If you're tied up this afternoon and want to have additional conversation with him, he'll be available there. And I want to remind you that tonight at 7 o'clock in the Luke 24 room, he'll be showing a film which depicts the mission and work of Lutheran Bible translators tonight at 7 in the basement of the library in the Luke 24 room. Now, if you will welcome, please, Mr. Ed Ruprecht.
Thank you very much. If this isn't a typical Missouri Synod audience, I guess teachers have to contend with this all the time. You know, you try to maintain eye contact, and boy, you guys sure make it hard. Oh, is that it? That's very generous and evangelical. Thank you. I want to say just a bit more of the ministry in which I was involved. I served 18 years with the Missouri Synod Board in Nigeria among the Ukele people. My co-worker was Reverend John Fagin. His prime responsibility in that language group was to do the basic linguistic analysis and then the translation of the New Testament into the Kukele language. My responsibilities were that of preparing and doing the research for literacy materials. Since this was basically an unwritten language, there were no written materials, and it was essential to prepare the primers, readers, and also to develop the teaching program for teachers in order that the language might be taught so that people could in turn read the scriptures. And I'd like to share with you this morning from Matthew 28, and I will read from Luva Lemol Alomolom, Kutubudodayot Uinayot, Jesus Christ. The book of the Word of God. The good news of our Master, Jesus Christ. And I'd like to read from Matthew 28, starting from verse 18. Jesus otom okete olo glabote, Olom olom uninabung lakok pele, kalibat, lekpansi. Amion kabalo dok pele, lihen, lihen. Nangyam beb ba cheke balora kochanam. Nangyam beb baptism, kalekola digde, lawan, lakuyeng olom olom. Akopliong beb ba tele behenok pele, biang boloneon. Akeon. Le bang lanyong totkotek pansik peki. Jesus, he drew close to them, he spoke, and he said, the Creator God has given to me every power in the upper world or in heaven and on earth. Each one of you go to all the people in every place, and there's reduplication there, in every place. Each one of you do whatever is necessary so that these peoples will become my followers. Each one of you do whatever is necessary so that they are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and in the Spirit of the Creator God. Each one of you teach each one of them so that they love all the things which I have told to you. Each one of you remember that the I Am, this is the same I Am who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Each one of you remember that the I Am is there with you until the earth comes to an end. The translation I gave to you is rather literal, and you must remember that this is in a cultural context, and you are not the culture for which this was prepared. The Great Commission command provides the context for mission outreach. One thing I am not, I need to make a disclaimer right now, I am not a theologian, so I will not attempt an exegesis of this particular message in either Kukeli or Greek. But rather, I'd like to make use of this text to provide the framework for a discussion on how Bible translation fits into the total picture of outreach. The operating and key verb in the Great Commission is the verb to disciple, or to make followers of, as the Kukeli Bible translates. The other verbs in this text are subordinate. They're linking verbs to that main verb. They point to that main objective or purpose in mission and outreach, and that purpose is the salvation of souls. All other activities support that purpose and become objectives and goals for achieving that purpose. The Kukeli text suggests an interesting perspective to the outreach command. It suggests that each one of us is to go and to do whatever is necessary to disciple each group of people in every place throughout the world. Now, that's a rather tiring statement, one might say. I don't know where you are at this particular point in your semester, but when I think of all the tasks I have to do, even at home, I just get tired of cleaning out the garage sometimes, much less thinking of going to every people in the entire world and for me, myself, to do whatever is necessary so that these people would come to know their Lord and Savior. So physically speaking, this is an impossible task. However, in the context of Romans chapter 12, we are enlightened to the fact that each one of us is a body in union with the body of Christ, and that each member of that body has different functions and gifts. On earth, the physical church is the structure within which we use these gifts and talents. And within that context, then, we are able to reach out to the entire world. Thus, the church, composed of individual members, each imbued with a unique gift or gift mix, has the responsibility of discipling, of witnessing. Thus, it also becomes a further responsibility for each Christ man to discover his or her God-given gift, become equipped for service, even as you are, and then, as the text says, Amiyong, each one of you go. Is each member of Christ's family a missionary? Now, I'm not going to get into a deep theological discussion on the term missionary. We all probably have our own understanding of what that word means. But for the purposes of our discussion this morning, I would like to use the missionary gift as that gift which some of us have, in which we are able to cross into a second culture, a culture other than our own, survive, and maybe even like it. Okay? Now, I'm not going to get into whether you're a pastor or whatever. That is, of course, additional information and understanding that we have added to that term missionary. But that's how I will use the word missionary this morning. In today's world, opportunities for cross-cultural witnessing are mainly twofold. Firstly, the traditional going to the ends of the earth, as recorded in Acts 1:8. This implies a leaving of one's own homeland and culture, and actually establishing a contact or relationship in a foreign land. Second, this resembles the more Old Testament idea of the centripetal approach to missions, where Israel, being located in the center of the then known world, God actually brought the peoples of the world to Israel and provided that opportunity for sharing and witness. In today's world, this is a very real opportunity. Students from around the world are today coming to the United States for educational opportunities, as well as thousands of others from third world areas seeking employment within the United States. So these are very real opportunities for mission outreach as well. The main task, then, of translation and the goal of Lutheran Bible translators is found in Philippians 2, verse 11, that every tongue may confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Martin Luther, too, realized the importance and the power of translation, as he gave a major population, and some of you are part of that, or at least descendants of that population, They gave the German language and the German people its first common tongue translation, and then expressed this hope: I wish every town would have its interpreter, and that this book alone, in all languages, would live in the hands, eyes, ears, and hearts of all people. Discipleship is the focus of the Great Commission. The dilemma, of course, is communications. A missionary in a cross-cultural setting, especially when coming from an affluent society, is at a very distinct disadvantage. He comes with cultural baggage, such as the lifestyle we're used to, cars, craving for certain strange foods like hot dogs, our dress, our leisure activities, baseball, football, TV, and, of course, language. One early missionary, who will remain unnamed, experienced the following problem in language as he presented the homily one Sunday morning. His text was the Sixth Commandment. Do we have a mixed audience here? Slightly. Okay, it's all right. Our speaker this morning did not take the time to work with the interpreter. First mistake. Because he did not get his term straight. The missionary gave his text, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The interpreter came back, "Thou shalt not commit sexual intercourse." We had a problem. Of course, the missionary got into the more overt forms of this sin. You can commit adultery when you take another man's wife, and everybody agreed and nodded assent. It's true, you shouldn't do this other thing to another man's wife. Neither should you commit this outside of the relationships of marriage. Now, they had a little problems with this one because that wasn't necessarily their cultural understanding. The bad part of that was getting caught. It was all right to do it, but it was wrong to get caught. I think that's almost still true, isn't it? No, that's part of our cultural problem today. And that's something you can deal with then. Then our speaker got into the more finite and more difficult aspects of this. You can commit adultery with your eyes, he said. A roar went up. Now, it might explain why this particular missionary had 6 children, but it did nothing for the proclamation of the gospel. And that is how our missionary responded when the entire assembly disintegrated into roars of laughter and applause and cheering and everything else. Our missionary said, "Don't reject the gospel." And he was very, very sincere about this. But you see, the gospel had nothing to do with this. It was a communications problem. And it was shortly after that that it became a policy of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to stop preaching unless the preacher spoke in the vernacular, and secondly, to engage in a full translation effort within the languages we worked. And it was from that time on that the work in Ugoja province of Nigeria really turned around, because the people eventually saw that we were interested enough in them to learn their language, and interested enough that we would work to bring the Word of God into their language so God spoke their language. Communication theory is critical in the overall reaching of people for Christ. Again, discipleship is the focus or purpose of the Great Commission. The context in which translation takes place is that of a goal to achieve that higher purpose. The other objectives are going, teaching, and baptizing. All these are extremely important in the overall plan to disciple the earth. The task of translation and what LBT is more and more developing within its philosophy is that a translation is not to be done in a vacuum. There needs to be a receiving body of Christ to accept that translation. Some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Barrett's work in the Unreached Peoples. There are levels of preparedness. Some people are ready to receive the gospel. I think it is very appropriate to establish priorities in that direction. My uncle, by marriage, worked among the Hausa people in northern Nigeria. He left the field a practically frustrated and broken man, because essentially the Hausa people in those days were a closed nation. They were largely Muslim, and they were not receptive the gospel. And very frankly, it's people like missionary Hector Ottemiller, who through his compassion, through cattle, broke down some of those barriers. And the Hausa people and the Fulani people are now an open door and a real opportunity for mission. The work that needs to be done, I think the latest figures that I saw from the United Bible Society on the world population list the world population as 5,026,000,000. Somebody want to know anything better than that? I think that's the last number that I've heard. Also, the last number I heard in terms of total world languages is the number 5,445. Languages with some or all of the scriptures are 1,848. And that's up from 1,846 of, I believe, last year. This equals 97% of the world population. So that doesn't mean that 97% of the world is reading the scriptures. It means that the scriptures is available to. There are many people groups that have been unreached even though the scriptures is available to them. Languages that still need translating are 3,184. Now, some of you quick mathematicians will realize that 1,848 and 3,184 doesn't equal 5,445. Who did it? Anybody get that? Anyway, it doesn't. That's because some languages are so small that it would require too many resources to invest in that. Also, some people groups speak a second language that already has a translation, and so therefore they are accessible through that second language. Anyway, these 3,184 still equal over 300 million people in which the name Jesus does not yet appear. 300 million. I once figured out how many people, how long it would take for 300 million people to jump in a swimming pool. Well, it takes 31 and a half days and a very big swimming pool. But it's a lot of people. And I always felt that I, with my special call of ministry, if I can even bring one person to Christ, I have done a mighty thing. And I praise God that through the little work among you Kelly people, the Holy Spirit has worked in the hearts of many more than one. That because of the ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, over 2,000 people are worshiping there every Sunday morning and during the week. The need obviously remains great. I might also add this. Linguistic analysis and literacy really provide opportunities and open doors for ministry that might otherwise be closed. There are peoples of the world that will receive educators, that will receive linguists who would in turn analyze languages, transcribe or develop alphabets and develop a literature so that the populace could be educated, which on the other hand would refuse missionaries who come with that title and who would write that on their visa application form, who in turn might be linguists. As an example, I had a very frustrating day one day with an LWML group in someplace in Michigan. Let's not go beyond that. I was one of the people who was evacuated during the Biafran Civil War in Nigeria. And it was very plainly stated at that time that people who returned to Biafra would not come back as pastors, would not come back as missionaries, but could come back as teachers in the seminary. They could come back as linguists. They could come back as educators. Well, I tried to explain this to this group, and this little lady in the back row raises her hand and she says, or asks the question, "You mean to tell me there are no missionaries in Nigeria anymore?" I said, "No, that's not the case. It's just that you can't write that on the application anymore." And the hand went up again. That same question came two or three times. And the more often I tried to answer it, the more frustrated I became. But nevertheless, the opportunities for ministry are there. And the doors are opening, even in China. The opportunity, every you have an opportunity to teach English as a second language, it's an open door. Even Japan, you don't even need a degree. You don't even need an emphasis in English. You can still go to Japan and teach English. And, of course, Nigeria was that case, too. And many other places in the world. India is essentially closed to missionaries at this time. The point is that developing countries want resources that they themselves don't have. And they want resources, people resources, that they feel they need to develop and to advance themselves on the world scene. As an aside, they much prefer people with graduate degrees than merely undergraduate degrees, because they don't have many people with graduate degrees. Okay. The power of the written word. You're aware of the power of that word. I think our message this morning in chapel demonstrated that to us. The whole history of the world has changed because of God's word. Think of Martin Luther. Think of Tinley. Even primitive people know the power of writing. People who are very conscious of the spirit world. If I can, for instance, take a pencil and put some scratches here on a piece of paper and pass it to the end of the other end of the room, and that person can pick up this piece of paper and read exactly what I wrote, that's powerful. And any Ukelele band will tell you that. That's powerful. Anything that gets beyond the oral tradition is powerful. The Gideons too know the power of the written word. The book lying in a drawer in a hotel room has saved innumerable lives and innumerable souls. Now, LBT, Lutheran Bible Translators, was started as a result of a vision of its founder, Dr. Maury Watkins, who had been a missionary to Nigeria and who suffered a death in his family and very severe illness. In fact, almost his entire family was sick and was endangered, and he finally was told, "Go home." And this was a real blow to him because he felt God's call to him was to serve God's people in Nigeria. Upon his return, he continued in that vision, realizing that the word needed to be brought to the ends of the earth. But he also saw how we as Lutherans often were too introspective and often did not reach out and did not involve ourselves in non-Lutheran causes. At that time, the Missouri Synod was not, actually it was the Synodical Conference, was not actively engaged in Bible translation activities. And Morey was working in Agoge province where there were 50 tribes, 1.5 million people, all of them with unwritten languages. And he just felt this strong burden of how can we get the word to these people. Morey was from Southern California, so he was familiar with the Wycliffe Bible translators and the model that they presented. And he saw this as an opportunity to develop a Lutheran organization which would recruit from Lutherans, and many of these being lay people as well, not only from the ranks of the ordained and the cadre of the teachers and so on, those who had come through synodical schools, but to provide an opportunity for lay people, lay Lutherans, to become involved in this translation and literacy ministry. So in the early years of LBT, LBT essentially was a recruiting agency for Wycliffe Bible translators. And more than one-third of our missionaries still are considered associate members with Wycliffe. They carry the Lutheran Bible translators label, but and are Lutherans, but are working with Wycliffe. Now, more recently, LBT has become a sending organization with Liberia and Sierra Leone as our major fields. And also, as a priority, is that which I had mentioned earlier, that of aligning missionaries, our translating teams, with sending churches, national churches, sending agencies such as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, so that when the scriptures was translated, there would be a receiving body of Christ in which this book could have its real use. Currently, LBT has 125 plus missionaries. I think the numbers have gone up. A few have just left for the field last week. 125 missionaries in 31 languages, serving in 17 countries. And like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, LBT has translated 4 New Testaments. I guess Missouri Synod is up on us by 1 because the Missouri Synod has done 4 translations. One of them is a complete Bible, that's the Bokeh Bible. And of course, in the Missouri Synod, this includes the Kelly one. Among the LBT works are the among the Kono language in Liberia, the Yesan Mayo in New Guinea, the Creole language in Sierra Leone, and the Loko language also in Sierra Leone. Where and how are these places, the places in which translation would be done, how are these determined? Requests come to us on a regular basis Last fall, the Lutheran Church of Cameroon came to us saying that they are working in 40 languages. 30 of them need translations. More recently, the Missouri Synod has mentioned to us, and in fact we have a team over at the International Center today talking with Dr. Westcott and Dr. Buckman and others about the possibility of joint efforts in New Guinea and the Philippines. Of course, we are already working in joint efforts in Sierra Leone and Liberia, and enjoying that relationship very much. What requirements are there for entering a linguistic ministry in translation or literacy? Firstly, an undergraduate degree. I would like to say as a second thing, life experience. There's nothing like living life and experiencing being involved in perhaps parish ministry, being involved in just simply finding out what one can do. I had the opportunity to talk with a person who set all this stuff up this morning. I have forgotten your name. I said, are you here? I apologize. There's Mark over there, but right? Tim, what's your boss's name? Bruce, okay. And he made mention of, we were talking about something, the greatest disservice that we do to our children is to teach them to be independent. There is no place for strict independence on the mission field. It's interdependence that we need. We need discipline, knowing our relationship firstly to God, our relationship to our family, and then to our Christian brothers. How do we interact with these people? That's life. Know yourself as you seek the Lord's will for ministry. Another thing that I think a person should have when considering a linguistic opportunity or call is the mission gift, the ability to cross into another culture. And I would suggest that as students take advantage of those opportunities, the volunteer youth ministry, for instance, and there are many, many other opportunities. I'm not sure whether Concordia here has the opportunity for an internship. Well, I do know vicarages, that's right, are sometimes possible in a cross-cultural setting. Take advantage of these opportunities and find out whether you can survive in a cross-cultural setting. Of course, another basic requirement is biblical languages and other languages. Not classical Greek and Hebrew, but the biblical forms of these languages and other languages. Do you enjoy speaking French or Spanish or German or whatever it is? Do you find that you have a gift in languages? Of course, a background in theology, because you will be involved in exegesis. And one of the really critical aspects that make a good translation is the understanding of how these concepts relate to the culture in which you are trying to, or your target culture in turn. A good example is the story or the Lord is my shepherd. That particular phrase, that text. There are a lot of problems with that text when you think of translation. Because what is a shepherd? Some people don't have shepherds. And some people don't think sheep have even as many smarts as we understand them to have. In New Kelly, we did not use a sheep herder. We used the term a herder of cattle because our people realized that sheep were an entirely hopeless thing to try to herd. I mean, really, have you tried it? Anyway, other background courses would be in cultural anthropology, linguistics, and there we use the same resources that the Missouri Synod does, the Summer Institute of Linguistics in Dallas. Unfortunately, the SIL program, the summer program at Norman, Oklahoma, has been discontinued. So I'm sure that Wycliffe will come up with an alternative to that. Now, I'm going to very abruptly stop there, and I think, what is our closing time? Did I pass it?
11:30.
Okay, well, good. This worked out better than I thought. Okay, I was supposed to allow 20 or 25 minutes for questions, and so, please, yes.
What are some of the differences in the work of a married translator to a single translator?
The differences in work? In terms of ministry opportunities? There's a difference whether you're a man or a woman, and that is mainly because cultural perceptions are so different. Some cultures will receive a single man where they would not receive a single woman into their culture. We have been less reluctant to send a single male abroad, but we do look at the person's gifts and do look at the team in which that person would serve. Essentially, in terms of technology, and the ability to do work, there is no difference. But it's never that simple. There is, of course, the other dynamic, and I ran into this myself when I went over as a single fellow, and the first church council that I stood up, and I thought I really had some great words of wisdom. I found out about this some years later. The question was raised, who is this guy anyway? This was in the vernacular. I didn't understand it. Who is this guy anyway? He doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have any children. He isn't old. He has none of the credentials for which to be able to speak with any wisdom. Well, that took care of that little speech, you know. So all these dynamics are present in culture. Does that answer your question? We do not teach a culture. We teach, or actually, we don't teach anything, okay? Lutheran Bible Translators does not operate a school. But we do encourage students to take cultural anthropology as and an academic discipline somewhere during their academic career. If it is not taught on the undergraduate level or during their regular course of study, they will study this at SIL, at the Summer Institute of Linguistics, during their preparation for overseas training. But cultural anthropology is taught in terms of models, at least when I took it. The instructor would look at different models, and then you would attempt as you you would attempt to develop a sensitivity, I guess, and so that when you do cross into that second culture, you have the equipment, you have the tools whereby you might analyze that that culture, and make appropriate relationships. Is this a follow-up question? If it is, please. Well, I really think there is very, very little way, very few reasons or rationale to defend an interpreter. If communications is really going to take place, like, for instance, my example of that missionary, he should have gone to his interpreter and work through all the problems and develop all the, you know, so that there is communications and understanding. Every concept should have been worked through so that the interpreter could have really communicated what the speaker wished to communicate. And as soon as he has done that, the interpreter is therefore equipped and should be able to give the message by himself. At that point, he no longer needs someone to speak for him. He knows the message. Let him speak it. It's his language. Am I moving fast? I always say that the best way for a person to learn the language of a target culture is to get hungry. You get really hungry and you'll learn the language. If you really are called by God to speak a second language to that culture, God will empower you. And I also would think that everyone starts somewhere, okay? It's true that a six-month missionary in a second language is not going to be able to proclaim the concepts and the, perhaps the deep insight that a native speaker will be able to communicate. However, he needs to get into it. He needs to take that first baby step and continue to build in that understanding. And I know the best way to learn the language is to get out there and have to stand up and to talk to somebody. There really is no substitute for that. You cannot shut yourself up in a closet and learn a language. It doesn't work. You've got to be in there, where the rubber meets the road, I guess. You have to be in contact with that culture. And there's always a beginning point. I would not expect someone to give a message on the doctrine of justification in his first sermon. For instance, I think we had a question. Well, the guidelines that are used for translation is what is called dynamic equivalence. You attempt to find the idiomatic expression within a culture that conveys the same meaning that you wish or that the Greek or the original tongue attempts to communicate. This is not always possible. Like, for instance, you may have noticed in my translation there was the word baptism. That's not an Ukele word. And the dilemma there is that we did have an Ukele word that had a ritual meaning for the use of water as a cleansing. But the problem was that that concept was related to a fetish and conveyed very negative meanings. The Bible Society said you can't use that. And in fact, in many of the languages of West Africa, you can't use it. What's the alternative? You can take another descriptive term, the pouring out of water or something, but then you can get into all kinds of things. You know, Baptists have one idea of that, and the Lutherans have another, and there were three different denominations representative in our area, and the Bible Society wouldn't allow that either. Neither, you know, we could also use the word that meant immersion, and they wouldn't allow that either. So finally they said, you really don't have an awful lot of alternatives. What you need to do is take a foreign word and give it meaning. Okay? So that's where the word baptism, how baptism gets into our New Testament. Now, you can't go too far with that. You can't write everything in English or another language. It could be any other language. Could have been French. The lingua franca in Nigeria is English, so they borrowed from the English. The same is true of these other terms. The full theology of the Great Commission is not only found in Matthew 28. You need to look in other portions of the scriptures as well. Romans 12 certainly is one of them. And other, Mark, you know, you need to build the entire concept, the whole doctrine, from the entire portion, or the entire scriptures that's available to you. And you will always have the problem. English, look how many translations we have in English. And wow, you read some of those translations and you'll wonder how in the world did they get that from the same original text. And yet we have to trust God's Holy Spirit that the meaning that was intended will come to these people and that the real focus is not forgotten, that being the saving of souls. I sidestepped most of your question. I did it on purpose. Because I really am not... Yeah, see, you can run into that same problem reading the English text. You know, it tells you, go and baptize. But that would not be appropriate either, would it? And so we do need to look at other scriptures, even using the English text, that there are instances under which I should baptize. There are other instances when I shouldn't. There are instances in the cultural setting when I believe a pastor shouldn't baptize. Now, that's really getting into hot territory, and I'm not going to touch that one anymore right now. But we have had missionaries who have baptized thousands of people. And I think it's been wrong to do that. Without the proper context being present. Yeah, right here.
You're into the problem that I know I believe it's a problem with our church body also, that your missionaries go out and they don't spend a long enough time in the culture, and then they decide that it's not for them and they come back. You know, spending just 2 or 3 years in a culture and then deciding that
this is a very, very real problem, and this is why I really suggest that if you feel the Lord is calling you to the mission field, do some testing. Try it out. Get into a second cultural situation before, you know, there is nothing that says that you have to accept a mission call immediately upon receiving, you know, upon graduation from seminary. No. I think God has his plan for you. And I would definitely, of course, I speak, hindsight is 20/20, you know. I made it. But I'll tell you, I was a single fellow out there, and if you would have asked me on that first Christmas whether I really liked it out there, I might have told you what I thought. You know, and I was very, very convinced that when I came home on that first furlough, that I did not want to go back single. Praise God, he gave me the help meet I needed. In the last 5 weeks I was here, he waited long enough. But you may not have what I call that gift. Get into a cross-cultural situation. Sometimes it might mean getting into the inner city, you know, or some other context, Hispanic work or something like that, at least to get a taste. Because really, learning a second language really has a lot to do with learning a second culture. So even if you can learn a second language, it's helpful. You will never understand a second language until you really understand the culture as well. Yes?
In your estimation, what is the greatest need of LPT right now? Is it people or money or understanding? What is it?
Are you in any position to write any checks? No. No. We praise God. Firstly, for what he has done, what he has given us the privilege to do through Lutherans. It just astounds me how God has used even Lutheran Bible translators. When I hear of, for instance, a Creole New Testament in which the whole first edition was sold out in 3 months, you know, there are people out there who want God's word. Not every place in the world, mind you. What does LBT need? Wow. Needs God's Holy Spirit pouring out on people, responding to his call and his opportunities and his open doors. And that's on every level, from the grassroots up to the top. I was absolutely excited and thrilled. I could be at Urbana 87. Maybe some of you are familiar with that mission conference up at Urbana, Illinois here, right over Christmas, after Christmas. 33 young men and women made an initial commitment there to serve as Bible translators. 33. There are 3,184 languages that need it, that need the scriptures. We need those open doors. We need people. We need prayer. And I might add, LBT is a faith mission. We don't have any regular source of support. But praise God what he has done in the lives of people, so that finances, you're asking me, you're not asking our accountant, finances really aren't a great problem. The Lord meets the needs of his people. I don't know if I answered your question or not, but I think that's what every person needs, is that power of the Spirit, the seeking of it. Lutheran Bible Translators is an independent Lutheran organization. Secondly, Lutheran Bible Translators is a registered service organization within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That, I believe, is its official designation. Now, that carries its body of meaning. Yes.
As a rule, the original language is always used as a basis for translation or concept or design. These are pointed. As a rule, the original language is always used as a basis for translation. Or
the original language, original Greek or Hebrew. Ultimately, yes. Initially, no. The problem being this, that to get a natural translation, the national himself must do it. You must use nationals to translate scriptures. Expatriates don't do it. I don't know how many letters we get every year from ladies saying, would you please send us a dictionary of, and we'll translate a language for, or translate a Bible for you. I love it. It doesn't work that way. And neither does it work when an expatriate missionary does it. The missionary or the linguist often has a deeper linguistic understanding of how a language functions and can often help a national to understand how he might better express a term. But it's the national who does it. Now, the resources available to the translator usually are several or a number of English versions of scriptures. Those same English versions are available to the to the national translator, or if the mother tongue or the second language is French, it would be French. Translations would be available. But the linguist translator needs to be able to go back to the Greek and to discover the real ideas, the real concepts on that original level. Also, the United Bible Society consultants operate on that level. And so, when some translators are not as fully equipped to use the original languages and translations, they are drawn back to that through the Bible Society consultant and other consultants. That's where a consultancy system becomes very important. By the way, the same consultancy system guards against doctrinal interpretations, because a translation must be usable by every denomination that might be working in that area. Yes. I agree with you. I agree with you very wholeheartedly.